If you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is a psalm of David, a coronation psalm of God's anointed. And if you're taking notes, just three simple points. We see in here the senseless rebellion against God's anointed in 1 through 4. In 5 through 9, we see the sovereign reign of God's anointed king. And in 10 through 12, we see the sincere reverence for God's sovereign anointed. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and His anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord says to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.' Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are those who take refuge in Him." Let's pray. Sovereign God, there is none like You. There is none Your equal. And Lord, I pray as we read David's psalm here, the coronation of the Lord's anointed, how it has its ultimate fulfillment in Your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that if there are some here who have not submitted to Your rule and Your authority, that they will be wise, they will be warned, and they will repent and turn to You. And I pray, Lord, that as we look at Your sovereignty, Your sovereign reign, that it will be a comfort to us in our daily walk, that it is You who is in control. Be with me now as I bring Your word, be with the words that I give, that it will give grace to the hearers. We ask this in Your name. Amen. Now, usually at the coronation of a king, there's great pomp and circumstance. There's great fanfare. There is a formal ceremony in which the mantle of power is passed from one king to the other. And following this ceremony, a formal ceremony, is much celebration. There are shouts from the crowds of "Long live the king! God save the queen!" And there's high praise for the newly installed ruler. In America, we don't have royalty. We have elected officials. And the closest thing that we can relate to in a coronation ceremony is the inauguration of a newly elected president. All the fanfare that goes on, the formal ceremony, the crowds of people cheering, the parties that go on afterwards. Here we have a coronation of God's anointed. But there's something terribly different. There's something terribly amiss when we read this passage of the coronation of God's anointed. Where are the cheers? Where are the sayings, the shouts of "Long live the king"? We see the exact opposite. The crowd is agitated. The crowd is in a tumult. The peoples are sitting around devising. And the word "devising" here is the same word we see in Psalm 1, to meditate. They are thinking of vain things. How can we overthrow this king? And the rulers, who should rule in wisdom, who should put down this rebellion and set the people straight, join in. The kings take their stand. They come together unified, taking counsel. Against who? Against the Lord and His Anointed One. And there's a song, it's a theme song from a popular TV show. It's off the air now. But it sums up what their response is. You're not the boss of me now. You're not the boss of me now. You're not the boss of me now, and you're not so big. And that's what these people are saying. You're not our king. We don't want you as our king. We're rebelling against our king. And in verse 4, we see God's response to this. We see God calling together his advisors to deal with his rebellion. Is he hiring a PR firm to kind of change his image? Is he reconsidering his choice and his anointed? Absolutely not. He laughs. He laughs at them in derision. He holds them in contempt for their actions. Now, when we're in a group of people and somebody does something silly or out of place or says something foolish, we tend to bring about a little amusement and we laugh. And we always try to comfort that person. We say, well, we're not laughing at you. We're laughing with you. But here God is not laughing at the foolishness of men, at the foolishness of their rebellion. He is laughing at them. And oh, what a terrible place to be, that God is laughing at you, that God is holding you in contempt. Because who are these people that are rebelling against a God? Isaiah 40 clearly lays it out. Who is like God? Who can compare to God? Who is God's equal? In verse 22, it says, God sits above the circle of the earth. And men are like grasshoppers to him. So in this, their foolishness, God is laughing at them. Because it is God who sits in the heaven. Verse 4 starts off with, he who sits in the heavens. He is enthroned in heaven. He is on his throne in heaven. He is not of this world. He is above this world. He transcends men. And yet foolish man thinks he can break the bonds, break the cords, escape his rule in there. God laughs at them because God is sovereign. And that brings us to the next point, the sovereign reign of God's anointed. And this is really the crux of this psalm here, the centerpiece of this psalm. It contrasts the kings of the earth with God's king, God's anointed here. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. There's no authority above God. He is the supreme authority. All authority derives from him. And when he sets his king on Zion, that is a legitimate ruler, a legitimate king, because the authority comes from God. There are two familiar accounts of earthly rulers who in their arrogance came face to face with the sovereignty of God. The first is Nebuchadnezzar. And the story is in Daniel 4. We're not going to go there. We'll just kind of summarize it here. Nebuchadnezzar is walking on his rooftop, surveying the great city of Babylon. And he says, oh, great Babylon, what a great nation. What a great nation I have built. What a great work I have done. And before he can finish the thought, God literally puts him out to pasture. And he sets him out to pasture for a period of 7 years until Nebuchadnezzar recognizes that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. It is God who establishes the kingdoms. It is God who establishes the rulers. And Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of the 7 years, finally came to his senses. And the Bible says he came to reason. And he offers great praise and high honor to the Most High. And you can read that in Daniel 4. The second account that is familiar to us, and we have just gone over it in Sunday morning, in John 19, the trial of Christ before Pilate. And Pilate is questioning Christ, and Christ doesn't answer. And Pilate is getting frustrated. And he says to Christ, "Do you not answer me? Don't you know who I am? I'm the ruler here. Don't you understand that I have the authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And Christ answers back to him saying, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." Pilate's response to that? Less than stellar. He's finding a way to get out of it, finding a way to wash his hands of this whole event. No praise toward God in there. So God is in his throne. He transcends man. He is the source of all authority. So when he says, "I have set," it is unassailable. Man cannot assail that choice. Man cannot appeal to some court and say, "There was something wrong. I demand a recount. The election was fixed." No. The ultimate authority is God, above man. He, in his authority, has set his anointed on the throne. Unassailable, unappealable, unalterable in there. And not only is God's authority unassailable, his word is irrevocable. God says, "I have set my son." When God speaks, it is action. It is not just mere words, but there is action that follows these words. And we see this in creation. God spoke, and it was. Psalm 39 states, "For he spoke, and it came to be," talking about creation. "He commanded, and it stood firm." In that great psalm to God's word, Psalm 119, in verse 89, we read, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." When God said, "I set my king on Zion, my holy hill," it is done. It is completed. There's no turning back. It is irrevocable. So not only is it a legitimate rule because it is based in the authority of God, it is unassailable, unappealable. It is irrevocable because God has said it. God has brought it forth. Zion, my holy hill. And one thing to note here, it's not God saying, "I set a king," or "I set the king." I mean, Nebuchadnezzar was the king. He was ruler over almost all the world. And if you go back to Daniel, you look at one of the dreams he had about this statue with the golden head. Nebuchadnezzar was the golden head. His empire was the golden head. And if you read in Daniel, it says Nebuchadnezzar was the king of kings, of earthly kings at that time. So he didn't set the king. He didn't set a king or a ruler such as Pilate, but he set, "I set my king." My king, the one who is to reign for God, an indissoluble union with God, so that his reigning is identified with God. They are inseparable. To not honor God's anointed, to rebel against God's anointed, is the same as not honoring God. It is the same as rebelling against God. You can't bypass God's anointed and say, "I'm only going to serve God." No. If you do not honor God's anointed, you do not honor God. And this should be familiar to us too, because it is also in John. John 5:23. Christ said in there, if you do not honor the Son, you do not honor the Father who sent the Son in there. So we have this senseless rebellion, man trying to rebel and cast off the reign of God, who is the supreme authority. We have this sovereign reign of God. Charles Spurgeon writes concerning this psalm, while they are proposing, he has disposed the matter. Jehovah's will is done, and man's will frets and raves in vain. God's anointed is appointed and shall not be disappointed in there. And so now we have a change in the speaker. It now changes to the anointed. And in verse 7, I will tell the decree, God's ordinance, God's statute, God's law. And it's the promises we see, that we see in Ephesians chapter 1, where God sets him on his right hand upon his throne and makes all things subject to him. I will tell the decree, the Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And to the Old Testament saints reading at this time, it harkens back to 2 Samuel 7:13. The promises that God made to David to establish his throne forever, to establish his kingdom forever. And this is the same, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And there you find 13 is, and I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. Absolute rule. Absolute rule over all there is. There's nothing that can escape his rule. That is why these people are so foolish in their rebellion. And not only does he have absolute rule, he has absolute power. In verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. He reigns with absolute power. You can find the similar terms, rod of iron, in Revelation 12:5. Revelation 19:15, when it speaks of Christ, he rules with a rod of iron. And the idea of a rod of iron is a scepter that has power to discipline, a scepter that has power to smash and destroy those who oppose his power. Luke 19:27, the end of the story of the 10 minas, or the 10 parables, Luke's version of that. That last verse, the king asked, the ruler asked, to bring those who opposed him, his enemies, who did not want him to reign over him, to reign over them, to bring them to him and slaughter them before him. You rebel against God, you will be destroyed. Like a potter's vessel under a sledgehammer of iron. But David now turns to a gracious invitation to these people, to the rebellious people, to the rulers, to the kings. Verse 10, now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of earth. Two exhortations that David gives to them. Be wise. Be warned. Now, what does it mean to be wise? Is it just an intellectual assent that God is supreme, that his anointed rules in his stead, is a legitimate ruler? No. Wisdom incorporates more than that. You can be, in a sense, quote, what we call wise in the world, to be smart in the world. And a favorite example I like to use is aspirin. My background is in pharmacology. I can tell you all about aspirin. I synthesized aspirin in an organic chemistry lab. Okay. I can tell you how biochemically it works in the body to its effect. But if I have a headache and I don't take it, I'm an idiot. I'm not wise. When he calls the rulers to be wise, he's saying, humble yourself before the Lord God. Humble yourself before his anointed one. Humble yourself before the king he has installed on there. Be wise. Be warned. Because the person I have installed on the throne reigns with a rod of iron in there. In verse 11 he says, serve the Lord with fear, with reverence, with the honor that is due him, with the humble submission to his will, not just lip service. Rejoice with trembling. Rejoice in the Lord. It's kind of a mixed emotions here with trembling, understanding who it is that you serve. This is not just a mere king. This is God's king, my king. In 12, it says, kiss the Son. Now, I'm reading from the ESV. The NSAB says, pay homage to the Son, I think. But it's the same thing. It is humble submission, service to God, honor, homage that is rightly due him, that we give him. We kiss the Son, lest he be angry, there's the warning, and you perish in the way. In Psalm 1, we see the same thing. The wicked shall perish. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. Oh, what a joy that is. There's no refuge from him. You will be crushed. There's only refuge in him. So where are you today? Are you in a state of rebellion? Are you in your arrogance wanting to cast off the cords of God? Are you wanting to break the fetters? Are you saying to him, you are not the boss of me? Your end is destruction. Follow David's exhortation to repent, to come to him, to be wise, to kiss the Son. And for us as Christians, do we live our life as if God is sovereign? Here the Israelites looked at this and take great comfort in this, that God is sovereign, that God is over his enemies, that his enemies will not prevail, they will be destroyed. Do we want to take things into our own hands? Do we put our faith in men instead of him? Do we live as if he is sovereign? Do we, every day, pay homage to the Son? Do we kiss the Son? Or do we go back to our arrogance and want to live the life the way we want to live? Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we read your word, we come face to face with you. And Lord, open our eyes. Remove the scales from our eyes. Make our senses alive to understand your word, to receive your word with joy and to rejoice in it, to incorporate it into our lives that we may be more Christ-like. And I pray, Lord, when we sin, when we go take life matters into our own hands, that we repent of that, that we realize you are sovereign, that we won't get caught up into this world and the things that are going on and fret and worry and be concerned, but to take refuge in you. that you are sovereign, that you are in control. And we thank you for your Son and his just marvelous sacrifice on the cross. And what he has done for us and the joys that we have because of the work of Christ and what he has done for us. Lord, may we always kiss the Son. We ask these things in your name. Amen.